Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you for Mark's gospel, this record of Jesus' life and teaching. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray for our kids, those in creche, as they receive teaching from your word this morning. Please, would you give them ears to hear? Would you open their young hearts to receive you? And we do pray that you would provide more leaders, more people to teach, to love, to share your truth and love with our young people. In Jesus' name, amen. I say occasionally when the week has not quite gone as planned that my sermon's half-baked. I'm not sure this sermon's baked at all. But this is a great, great passage, and I hope that you'll engage in it with me and that God will be kind to us and really teach us. It's an interesting passage because as we engage with it, it's a passage which is all about now. It's all about what is happening right now. It's all about people hearing God's word and responding to it. And so as we sit here, hearing and responding to God's word, we're reading and we're thinking about what is happening for us. Does that make sense? It's a kind of interesting thought. Jesus tells these parables, I think, in part to explain what's been happening so far in his ministry. We've seen a bit of chapter 1 and chapter 2. We've skipped over a bit of chapter 3. But really, those first three chapters, Jesus has stepped onto the public stage. He has revealed his power and authority as the king, the promised Messiah. And he has met with a really mixed response. Some people have been amazed, astonished. They've never seen anything like it. They're delighted in him. Other people, particularly the religious leaders, have been angered. They don't like what they see at all. And at the beginning of chapter 3, those religious leaders, we're told, have begun to plot together how they can kill Jesus. Jesus seems to arouse very strong reactions, but very different reactions, a very mixed response. And he tells this parable, particularly the parable of the sower, in part, I think, to explain that response. I've got 3 points. I'm sorry you haven't got sheets this morning. That was just my fault for not pressing print. But 3 points. The first is the power of the kingdom is the word. The power of the kingdom is the word. These parables that Jesus tells are, I think, about the kingdom. Certainly the last two or three, he says explicitly, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And most of them are to do with seeds, aren't they? The seed that the farmer sows, the seed that is scattered and grows all by itself, the mustard seed that grows into a great tree. And I think Jesus is teaching us the power of his kingdom is his word. The kingdom grows like a seed grows, and the seed is the word. That's what he says at this explanation of the parable of the sower, isn't it? The farmer sows the word. When you think about the Bible as a whole, the word of God has great power, doesn't it? Right at the beginning, how does God create the word, the world? By his words. Let there be light, and there's light. God speaks the universe into being. Such is his power, and such is the power of his word. And the Bible also tells us that God's word not only creates, but recreates. It's through the word of God that people are brought to new life in Christ. As I said, Jesus tells this parable of the sower to explain the mixed response that he's received. And he talks about four kinds of seed or four kinds of soil, doesn't he? One lands on the path and it's snatched away. One lands in rocky places and it withers when the sun comes up, withers under pressure. The third one lands amongst weeds and it's choked so that it's not fruitful. only the fourth seed actually bears fruit. And so you can see, can't you? Jesus is saying, like, what you've seen in my ministry is to be expected. Widespread rejection. Many people will reject me and my word, but those who receive it, there will be great fruit. There'll be a bumper harvest. What does he say about that fourth seed? How much does it produce? Yeah, 30 times what we're sowing. Do you know, in Jesus' day, the average yield was like 7 times, maybe up to 10. Jesus says, his word produces 30 times. It multiplies 30 times, even sometimes 60 times, even 100 times what we're sowing. Such is the power of the word. Think about that final parable of the mustard seed. This very, very small seed. Yet it grows into a huge tree. It's funny when you think about it, like a seed which a bird could just pick off the ground and eat, when planted, grows into this tree that the bird can then make its house in. Incredible. You know, most of you, well, some of you will know, I am no green-fingered gardening person, not at all. Corinne and I can kill anything. But I find kind of plant growth quite incredible, don't you? Like an acorn, it's tiny, and you chuck it on the ground, and if it sinks down right and it right conditions, it grows into this huge, ginormous, magnificent tree. I heard someone say this week, you know, an acorn has the power to cover the world in wood. Isn't that cool? This tiny little acorn, you plant it, oak tree, more acorns, they multiply on and on and on. One little acorn has within itself the power to cover the world in wood. And Jesus seems to be saying a similar thing. His word has the power to multiply and to grow a magnificent kingdom. And if you look back over 2,000 years, you kind of see the truth of that, don't you? There was Jesus, carpenter from Nazareth, at the end of his life, 120 followers maybe, not particularly impressive, and yet now 2,000 years later, a third of the world's population call him Lord. His kingdom has grown into something extremely significant. It's worth thinking, what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about, the crop? What do you think? When he talks about a seed landing on good soil and producing a crop, what's he talking about? What is the fruit of the word? New life in Christ, yeah. As the word comes into the life of a person and they receive it and their eyes are open to who Jesus is. New life, forgiveness, adoption, hope. What else might it be referring to? Growth in godliness. Yeah, I mean, the idea of kind of fruit ties in, I think, with fruit of the Spirit, fruit of the Word, fruit of the Spirit. It's got to be some overlap there. That it's the Word that sanctifies us. Jesus says that in John's Gospel, doesn't he? And so not only does it bring us to new life, but it grows us more and more like Jesus. So we reflect his character. I think maybe there's a third component to the fruit as well, because there's this idea of multiplication, isn't there? And so I wonder if as part of the fruit of the word in a person's life is that that word doesn't just stay in them and grow them, but goes out from them to others so that more people hear, receive, are transformed. The power of the kingdom is the word. Secondly, the word's power is released through acceptance. The word's power is released through acceptance. You know, here's this seed, this word, super powerful, grows an amazing kingdom. How is that power released? How does it actually kind of do its stuff in people's lives through acceptance? Verse 20. This is the fourth seed, and we're not told much, but we're told this. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Did you notice all four soils hear the word? Hearing isn't the issue. The difference with the fourth seed is they accept it. They take it in. They receive it. Did you notice the repeated phrase that Jesus uses? I think at least two, maybe three times through this passage. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. It's kind of a weird phrase, isn't it? I think all he's saying is, if you've got ears, use them. Use them to listen to my word. You know, if the seed is the word, how does the word get into you? Through your ears. You've got to hear it so that you can accept it, receive it, and it does its powerful work in your life. He says in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. So use your ears, open them up, listen to the word, and consider carefully what you hear. Think about it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Think about it. What do the disciples do when they hear Jesus' parable? I mean, they don't understand it. They're, as usual, clueless. But what do they come to Jesus and they ask him about the parable. And Jesus gives them an explanation. So open up your ears, listen, consider, think about the words. Go to Jesus, ask him for help to understand it so that you get his word into you and his power is released in your life. Think about Psalm 1. How does that fruitful tree grow with its roots going into streams of living water? It's the person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law. Now, that kind of meditation is not Eastern meditation. It's not emptying your mind. It's filling your mind. It's getting God's word into your mind and chewing it over. I think that word meditate can be translated kind of mutter or mumble. Kind of get God's word into you and then kind of repeat it to yourself. Think about it. Ask Jesus about it. Chew it over like a good meal. You don't just put it in and swallow it down. You chew it over. Get all the juices out of it and into your life. The word's power is released through acceptance. So why don't we do that? Well, I take it you're like me and you're not kind of engaging with God's word at the level that you could or should. Why don't we do that? If this fruitful tree, this kind of multiplying abundant crop is set before us, and the secret is the word, the power of the word coming into our life, and we just need to hear it and consider it and think it out and work it in. Why don't we do that more? Why are we not giving more time and attention to Jesus and his word? I think the three unfruitful soils give us a clue, don't they? They give us at least example of three types of people who don't accept the word, and maybe there's something of these three soils in us. You're going to have to help me with this, but that first soil, I think that the path, birds come, snatch it away, Satan comes, takes away the word. They're like people, aren't they, who they hear the word, but they don't give it a second thought. They don't give any time. You know, it is not worthy of my attention at all. They push it away. And you can be that kind of soil even as you sit in church. You're sitting here, you're all looking very attentively at me, I appreciate that. But maybe your mind is completely elsewhere, like Mark 4, whatever, of no relevance to my life. I'm thinking about the house that I want to buy, or that was the only example I could think of. I know that's not you. The lunch that's awaiting me, the food I need to prepare, that person who did whatever to me yesterday. You know, you can be hearing God's word, but you're not engaging with it at all. It's just bouncing off. You don't consider it worthy of your attention. The second soil, it lands on rocky soil. And what are we told? The sun comes up and it withers under pressure. When trouble or persecution comes, they fall away. So these are people who, you know, they hear and initially at least they receive the word, but then they realize the cost of it. There's going to be a cost to sticking with Jesus and his word. And they fall away. And they're ultimately unfruitful. And in our society, there is a bit of a cost, isn't there? And I think there's increasingly a cost to aligning yourself with Jesus, being a person shaped by his word. There's a cost. You can be ridiculed. You might face some kind of persecution. It can be hard. The third soil, I reckon, is probably the one that's going to trip us up the most. What's the third soil? Let's have a look. Verse 18. Others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So again, they hear the word, but the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, desire for other things, choke the words. There are other things in these people's lives that push the word out so that it's unfruitful. They have desire for other things. They may have some desire for the word, but there are other things that they desire even more. And so Jesus and his word gets relegated. I don't know, any other thoughts on that third soil? Deceitfulness of wealth, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The deceitfulness of wealth. It promises so much, but it's deceitful. It's a lie. It can't actually deliver. The worries of life and being distracted by those. I'm so busy with family and job and sorting out the home and whatever. It's all down to me. I need to be in control. And so there's no time for Jesus in his word. I don't know, if any of the three first soils are kind of present in your life and your response to God's word, which one would it be? Are you someone who's kind of just pushing Jesus in his word away, you know, just not worth it, irrelevant, or someone who doesn't want to align yourself with Jesus because of the cost? Or someone who's just so distracted by other things, there's no time for Jesus and his words. In a sense, I think ultimately that those three unfruitful soils are kind of similar in that they don't consider Jesus' word worth it. His word is not worth their attention. Either it's irrelevant or it's too costly or it's not as important as the other things that we need to give attention to. And maybe there's also a kind of desire for comfort. I don't want trouble. I don't want persecution. I want these other things. I want wealth. I want possessions. I want a comfortable life. If there's any truth of that in our lives, then how do we overcome it? How do we be fourth seed people who don't fall into these traps, but actually give our attention, accept the word, receive it, consider it carefully, let it produce its fruit in our lives. It can't just be, well, pick yourself up and open up your Bible in the morning, set your alarm clock half an hour earlier. There's some value in that, but that's going to become legalistic very quickly. We actually need our hearts to be changed, don't we? So that we see Jesus and his word as worth it, as valuable, as more valuable than wealth and other things, and as worth aligning ourselves with, even if there is trouble and persecution. My third point, the word's power is in its weakness. The word's power is in its weakness. Jesus is responding to the mixed response he's received. People not accepting his word. But if you notice, as I've gone through, I've been talking about not just how people respond to his word, but how people respond to him. And I think that's valid, because what we've seen so far is, yeah, people responding to Jesus' teaching, but also how they respond to him. And in a sense, a person's word is an extension of them, isn't it? And so as Jesus talks about the word being like a seed, I wonder if he's also saying that he is like a seed. The word's power is in its weakness. The Lord's power is in his weakness. Why does he use the image of a seed? You know, there are lots of other images for God's word in the Bible, like a hammer, a sword, fire. You know, those are images of great power. But Jesus uses the image of a seed. A seed is small and weak. It looks kind of unimpressive. And yet, as we've seen, it has great power. And that comes out in that third story, doesn't it? The man, night or day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. The power's in the seed itself, all by itself. I think Jack reminded me of a quote about Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation, said something like, you know, myself and Melanchthon, his buddy and partner, we can be sitting here drinking our beer while the word just spreads throughout Europe. Something like that. That's captured in that story, isn't it? The power's in the word. But I think there's also something in the fact that a seed is small and it's weak and it looks insignificant. And there's something else. Jesus talks in John's gospel about a kernel of wheat bearing no fruit unless it dies. But if it dies, if it falls into the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. And I think there's that idea in that final parable of the mustard seed. It's small, the smallest of all the seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. The power, in a sense, is in the weakness. The power of the word is the weakness of the Lord. How does the kingdom grow? It kind of grows through weakness, doesn't it? God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Jesus comes into the world as the king, the promised Messiah, but he doesn't bring the kingdom in. He doesn't grow the kingdom through military might. He grows the kingdom by dying on a cross. It's through that ultimate weakness and shame, what looks completely insignificant. A man dying a criminal's death on a Roman cross. That's where the power is found. That's the power of the kingdom. It's as we take that truth, as we take that Lord, that crucified king into ourselves, that fruit will come. You know, if we're worried about trouble and persecution, if that's what keeps us from Jesus and his word, think Jesus bore the ultimate trouble and persecution so that we could receive eternal comfort and might face whatever trouble and persecution comes our way. If it's the loss of worldly wealth and riches that keeps us from giving ourselves in commitment to Jesus. Just think, Jesus gave up his heavenly riches, humbled himself and became poor so that we might be rich. We might receive eternal wealth and glory, and so face whatever loss might come our way through allegiance to Jesus. It's as we see the weak Lord dying in our place, dying in shame and weakness, as we see the beauty of Jesus in his death on the cross, our hearts are changed, and we want him. We desire him. We don't go to his word because we know we should. We go to his word because we can, because we want to. We want his word because we want him. We love his word because we love him. There's nothing more precious to us than him. And so we're people who hear and receive and accept and get Jesus and his word deep into our hearts and allow him to produce all his fruits in our lives. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this teaching from the Lord Jesus. I don't know what response there is in the hearts of these friends here this morning. I want to confess that so often I don't give your son, the Lord Jesus, the attention he deserves. Other things seem so much more important, and they demand my time and attention and take my time and attention from him. It's hard. There is the threat of some trouble and persecution in aligning with Jesus. We pray, please would you open our eyes to see the beauty of our Lord in his weakness. His weakness that is in fact such great power. The cross of Christ that was rejected, ridiculed, still is today. The idea of a king who would die a criminal's death seems so weak, seems so insignificant, yet we know it is the power of God. It is your power for salvation. So would you open our eyes afresh to see him, to see his beauty, to have our hearts melted and changed that we might desire him, want him, and so feed on your word at every opportunity we have. Please show us what that looks like for each one of us. Please help us, even this morning, not to be unfruitful soil. Help us to respond to what you've said to us this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.